you'll grab a seat. We're a couple minutes from starting. We're going to go over our memory verses. And I hope that you have been using this time to familiarize yourself and start a program of memorizing these verses. Remember, conflict resolution should be our bread and butter as Christians. This is how we demonstrate to the world
that we are serious about reconciliation.
This is exactly what God designed us to excel in, to show the world what truth and peace is all about. Am I missing anybody? All right. Matthew, I'm going to give these to you to hand out. Yeah. All right, first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Say it with me. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, week two, our memory verse was Jude, verses 21 through 23, emphasizing the different ways in which we show mercy, but that it is something that we are purposefully doing. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Remember, we talked about both extremes that people tend to try to avoid conflict. That's not what Christians do. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. All right, humility. Our first prerequisite. Second one is for tonight. This is our memory verse for next week. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. When I was little, we memorized this. But I have to tell you, it was just a list of words. Which at a little age might be just fine, because we're little sponges and we soak up information. But theoretically, by the time I'm 48... these mean something a whole lot more than just a list of righteous-type things. All right, let's think about these as we say them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, obviously, I've highlighted one in particular because that's going to be our topic tonight. All right. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. Let me begin. Father, you are so good to us. All that we have and all who we are, our relationships, we owe them all to the love that you have initiated towards us. We want to be like you. We want to bring you joy. We see that adopting your principles will bring us joy, will bring us purpose in our life, will be an appropriate response to the gratefulness that we feel. As we try to put on and be known for our humility and gentleness, our patience and our forbearance, help us to internalize these things, to be thinking about them, to be putting them into practice, to make you proud of us, so that you will have delight in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First few minutes here, we're going to be talking about principles. The next section, we're going to be talking about examples in your outline. And then the last part, we're going to be talking about some scenarios. The examples will be drawn from scriptures. So let's talk about this idea of gentleness, or in some translations, it's translated meekness, mostly because English has a tough time trying to decide how best to translate this Greek word. So many times, as we see in Scripture, the idea that the writer, that the Holy Spirit is trying to convey, is not able to be conveyed by one word. It so often uses many words to describe different facets of this blob of what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. And so whether it's Ephesians 4 or Galatians 5 that we just talked about, so many of these verses are going to be hitting it from different angles to help illustrate it to us what this looks like. What are the foundation pieces? And one of these things is Christotes, kindness, gentleness, meekness. We talked this morning in class about some of the problems that the Corinthians were having. And the clash of cultures here, where you grew up as a pagan and then trying to reform, transforming ourselves, Romans 12, into God's character. And so we need to be careful in our lives that we are supposed to be doing the same thing. We grow up in a society that puts stock in things that God says are just not helpful to His mission. And now that we have been adopted by Him, these are the values that we are actively trying to put into our lives. The Greeks use this word in their writing to try to describe the attitude of a nurse who is dealing with trying children, children that are annoying and frustrating, and yet her role in trying to discipline them is with patience, forbearance, kindness, gentleness. Paul even describes himself as acting in this way, as a nursemaid trying to get them to grow up, to be mature in Christ. Proverbs 15, verse 1, what do you think the effect of this gentle answer? What does Proverbs 15, 1 say?
Gentle answer turns very well.
Okay. What doesn't?
Brother.
Let's see. What would be the opposite of gentleness?
Harsh.
Harsh. That's a very good English word to describe this. What does harshness look like?
I have not.
Well, just like kindness, I want us to see that the best way of understanding these concepts is through these illustrations, is by example, rather than just a strict definition. So, harshness, when you have a choice of how to react, how would people describe you in conflict? Would they describe you as harsh or kind? Many of us, it may depend on who we're dealing with and the circumstances. We talked about Jesus this morning. We'll get back to that in a second. All right, let's contrast Galatians chapter 6 with Ezekiel chapter 34. Who can tell me what's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Very key verses for our idea of conflict resolution. Stuart, if you have that, would you read it out loud for us?
Yeah, I'm not signaling you.
All right, no problem. Phil, do you have that?
Yes, sir.
Nice and loud.
Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted.
Okay. A spirit of what? Harshness?
Gentleness.
Gentleness. All right. The idea is for reconciliation to take place, What type of conflict are we talking about in Galatians 6? Remember the three types of conflict? What are the three types?
Conflict of difference.
Conflict of difference. Does that involve sin initially? No. Okay, we just have different values, different judgments on things, many times based on how we grew up. Second category we talked about?
Conflict of righteousness.
Conflict. Okay, that's the third one. Conflict of righteousness. And sinfulness. All right. What type of conflict is this?
Sinfulness.
All right. We're trying to restore them. What have they been? What's happened to them? Overtaken by? Okay, by sin, by Satan. All right. There is sinfulness involved in this. And as we talked about the solutions for each one of these types of conflicts, what's the solution for this type of conflict?
Gentleness.
Well, gentleness is the tools that we're going to be using, but what does that person need to do in order for us to be reconciled?
They need to repent.
They need to repent. Sin needs repentance. All right. Very good. So, the idea here is that to accomplish this reconciliation, to help this person be restored to God and to his brothers and sisters in Christ, gentleness, kindness. Why? Bobby?
Because if you're not meek and gentle, you could find yourself acting contrary.
Okay. What does the verse actually say? When it says to do it in the spirit of gentleness, lest what?
Lest you too
be tempted. So if this person is caught up in adultery and I'm trying to restore them to God, do I need to be gentle with them so that I don't get caught up in adultery? No. That's not what it's saying.
No, it's saying be gentle with them so they will listen to you, because if you come off as harsh, they're not going to listen.
Yes.
But you're going to be.
But how is that?
You aren't gentle.
Okay. If I'm not being gentle, what am I being tempted to do?
Harsh.
Right. I'm going to be putting stumbling blocks in their way. I'm going to be arrogant about it. I'm going to think of myself as untemptable. We're going to be talking about that in two of our scenarios tonight. But notice the temptation. When you are involved in trying to restore and reconcile, we don't go through that without some temptation ourselves. All right? There's going to be things that, if we're not careful, it may not originate with some sinful behavior, but as soon as we step into that, we have the potential of bringing sin into that. And instead of reconciling, causing further division. All right, let's say we contrast it with Ezekiel 34, verse 1 through 4. Does anybody have that?
Yeah, I have.
Brother, go ahead. Read that out loud for us.
The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And I think verse 5 really needs to go with it.
Go ahead, brother.
So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts.
Exactly right. We're going to come back to that with the good shepherd later on. But we can use that verse now. Do you see the contrast? Ye who are spiritual, who were the shepherds supposed to be? They were supposed to be the mature spiritual ones, right? In Israel. How did God say? Wow. You guys missed the boat. Instead of binding the wounds, instead of healing, instead of helping to restore the nation back to God, what did you end up doing? Feeding yourselves, eating the fat, taking advantage of them. And how were they doing that? How was it characterized by their attitude towards the very sheep that they were supposed to be helping?
Force and harshness.
How many times have you and I been guilty of trying to reconcile, and I'm putting air quotes around that, when in fact we're justifying ourselves and saying, I'm holier than thou, and if you don't see it my way, the highway's down there. All right, let's think about that. As we're coming through this, the picture that God gives of the Israelite elders, the leaders, their shepherds, the priests, that were supposed to be teaching them, encouraging and exhorting them, and lifting them up spiritually. Which category are we finding ourselves in when we deal with conflict? All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. And again, as Les brought out in this last one, you can... Verse 5 is the one we're going to emphasize here, but this context extends back to the beginning of the chapter and continues on to verse 9. This whole picture here is the idea that reconciliation with gentleness is not just a good idea, but it's necessary. All right. Rick, do you have that? Did you read that for me? First off,
such a gentleness is known to all men, the Lord is at hand.
Such a simple verse. I don't know about you, but the verse after that was a memory verse for me. But verse 5 was never a memory verse for me. And yet, that's the imperative here. Some of your translations may say reasonableness, that kind of waters it down. Oh yeah, I'm reasonable. I'm justified in how I'm acting. That's reasonable. But the word is our word here for gentleness. Let your gentleness, your kindness be known to all men. Is that a suggestion? No. Why? What have you just been talking about in the first part of this chapter? With Iodia and Syntyche?
Conflict.
Conflict. Was there any mention of sinfulness in their behavior in this context, like there was in many other conflicts that Paul talked about? No. But they needed help, right? Perhaps a conflict of difference, perhaps a conflict of righteousness. Maybe there was sin involved, but it doesn't say. But what also needed to be a part of that, since they were having trouble, was there a third party?
No.
Okay, love. But physically, who did Paul ask?
Euodia or whatever her name is.
Right, there were two women here.
He's asking between all of those that
okay.
are...
Well, actually, I don't know if Syntyche was a woman or not. It may have been even a married couple. But what was it, the true yoke fellow, right? What was his role that Paul asks? To help them. A Galatians 6 type of scenario. All right. And right on the heels of that, let your gentleness be known to just the close people around you. That's all you need to know. No. To all men. This is how we interact with everybody. We're going to have conflict. We're going to be trying to project, reflect God's character to the world as well. All right, enough about that. Because gentleness is such a deep subject, and there's so many things attached in Scripture to this idea of gentleness, to break it down for your further study, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I want this written down so that you'll be able to refer to it and go back, because this is so integral. Our last point there was started off as a question, but I didn't want to leave it as a question, so I had a statement. This is integral to our mission of reconciliation. Gentleness distinguishes between holy anger and unholy anger. Talked about this today as well. Lance trying to help us to see the difference between anger that is good and anger that is bad. The easiest way that I can help myself and others to see the difference between the two is to ask yourself why you're angry. Are you angry because somebody has attacked you, has kept you from doing something you wanted to do, is attacking your reputation? Or are you angry because of God being attacked, of God's will being thwarted, of God's justice being taken advantage of? Do you see the difference? It is appropriate to be angry, as John 2 described Christ, was it not? They had made the place of worship that God had designated into a marketplace. Was it appropriate for Jesus to turn around and also be angry when they spat at him? You see the difference of his example towards us? You see the difference between what upset Peter or upset Paul and what Paul chose not to allow to anger him. Let's look at those things in our life as we go through. Gentleness keeps personal desires from rising to the point of anger. All right, when we realize that this is not attacking God's justice or his character or his kindness towards us, but this is really about Tim. And Tim not getting his way, and Tim being annoyed and interrupted and inconvenienced, that is when I need to realize that my gentleness is not expressed when I get angry about that. That is a warning sign. If you find yourself angry about something that is an inconvenience to you or a personal affront to you that you're embarrassed about, that anger is no longer holy, but it's unholy. Gentleness, number three, keeps holy anger controlled and holy. All right, so we've designated, okay, this is something appropriate to be angry about. You should not have treated God's creature, God's the one for whom God died, this way. It's appropriate for me to be angry about that. What's the temptation? When I'm angry about something that's appropriate to be angry about.
React the wrong way.
Okay, I let that become uncontrolled anger. All right, if I'm not careful, that will not stay controlled. What if Jesus had just gone crazy and nuts and started using his special powers to just start zapping everybody because he had lost control of his anger? Is that appropriate? Okay. Our gentleness can still be expressed in anger, but it must be controlled. And it must not be the thumos that the Bible describes about wrath that just overflows where something's been simmering and you've just let it come to a boiling point. Number four, gentleness knows how to respond when provoked. Romans 12, at the end of that chapter, talking about all the one another passages, not just one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, but then one another, fellow human being, when they mistreat you. Are we to avenge ourselves? Who is going to avenge us when we are mistreated?
God.
Give place to them. Instead, what are people in the world who mistreat us supposed to see from us?
Gentleness. Christ in us.
Alright, gentleness. Christ in us. How did Christ act in these situations? Alright? That is how we show gentleness to the world. Number five, gentleness commands not only our thoughts, remember out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do we communicate?
Body language sometimes.
Very good. All right. So our words, people hear our words. What do they also, what also communicates to them?
The tone.
The tone.
Oh, less.
All right. Is that a different tone? And what else? This is the one I struggle with a lot. I have body language. Right, we can say some nice things, but we're really communicating something entirely different. Alright, we're not being honest, we're not being gentle and forthright. That is not demonstrating God's honesty and love towards one another. Number six, gentleness remains quiet when angry to ponder how to respond. What does a fool do when he's angry?
Lashes out right quick.
He vents his anger, Proverbs says. That's what the fool does. What does the wise person do when he's angry?
Count to 10.
That's exactly what my dad did, literally. And we knew we were in for a real spanking then. Because he was in control. It was appropriate for him to be angry, especially when we mistreated our mother. And he would regularly, after he told us to go to the bathroom, that was our spot. Spanked. And he would wait. And he would count to 10. All right, but that was his communication to us and to himself mostly, that he wanted to be in control of his anger and to think about what he was going to say, think about how he was going to respond. Because gentleness is not demonstrated by responding immediately. How do we usually respond when we respond immediately? Without thought, right? Can we, even if we do think, and we've had lots of practice doing the right thing, is it still appropriate to take a moment and think about it?
Yes.
Because each situation is different, and we can figure out the wisest way to reach that person. Remember, what is the goal of our conflict resolution?
To
restore the relationship, whether between us, whether between them and God, or all of the above. All right, number seven. Gentleness is quick to forgive. How many of us parents have been guilty of when our children have conflicts and don't get along, where in our trying to help them see what is the appropriate response is, say you're sorry. And the child dutifully says, I'm sorry. All right, forgive it. All right, I forgive it. Did that really accomplish it?
No.
No. You did communicate to them that this is the appropriate thing to do. But let's take the time to do it the right way, to confess our sins appropriately, to acknowledge the hurt. After all, forgiveness is that person on the receiving end saying, I promise that I'm going to pay for your sin. You have done me wrong, and I'm going to soak that up. That's what you're asking. And so it's not good sometimes to ask somebody who's just learning how to do that, say you're sorry, forgive, because they haven't gone through that process. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is when we know what we need to be doing to reconcile. Remember the idea of reconciling? That person has repented. They have apologized. We have come to an understanding. I'm just going to hold off. I'm not engaging you like I used to. I may say the words, but I'm holding on to that hurt. I'm not willing to pay for that hurt myself. I'm still holding it against you. You're going to pay for that down the line. I'm going to bring it up again. What is the end of that type of attitude? If we are not quick to forgive, we want to hold on and nurse those grudges.
Well, God's not going to forgive us.
Okay, that's a horrible, horrible thing to consider. Exactly right. Bobby?
It would really cause the problem to be worse in the end.
Right, it's going to get worse.
Like when the Jews were angry with Christ and tried to get rid of him, they realized after they killed him that they made a mistake.
Okay.
Then they tried
that's to an interesting illustration. Yes, but that's true. I don't know that that illustrates the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, the importance that, of that, but this idea, if we hold on and we nurse a hurt that many times is real, we were truly hurt, that descends into bitterness. And this combination of anger and bitterness is impossible to get past in order to reconcile and will disintegrate that relationship.
So yes, that combination usually deteriorates into other sinful behaviors.
Very much so.
Quickly, snowballs, spiraling way down.
It is. This is such a bad combination that we're going to devote one lesson just on this. We're going to be talking about the descent from a sin that was done to you through anger, through bitterness, through rebellion, through eternal damnation. That's a horrible descent. And so if you find yourself on that, that needs to be addressed immediately in care and love and support. Because when you are not heard, when people do not acknowledge what they've done, especially in a congregational setting, like Andy says, that will start sowing seeds of discontent and anger and bitterness and rebellion all throughout all the relationships that you start touching. And when you are a bitter person, nothing seems like it will reach you, because you have descended into such a bad place. All right, let's not go there. Let's look at some examples. I'm sure you've heard in sermons, Bible classes, who was the meekest man that Moses. What is that really trying to say? How did Moses demonstrate his kindness, his meekness, his strength under control, his gentleness? Simone?
Well, he had direct access, so to speak, with God. He had great power and great authority.
Okay.
And he used those things for good rather than for evil, for the most part, almost always.
Here we had a man. How does God describe his relationship with Moses later on when there's the spat between Aaron and Miriam? Anybody remember? I don't talk to him like regular prophets. I speak to this, my servant, face to face. There was a special relationship between he and God. Now, if you're tempted, where does that go in your mind if you have a really cool relationship with God, if you're not careful?
Yeah.
But how do we see Moses described? Is he out there saying, hey, you guys, I'm the special one? No. He didn't even want the job, right? But when God said, well, these guys are terrible. Step aside, I'm going to annihilate them, and from you, I'm going to create another nation. Let's just do this. Let's do reboot. Was Moses right there? Oh yeah, God, they have been frustrating me from day one. I got there and tried to help them, and they said, look, Moses, you did it. You made everything worse. Now we have to make brick without straw. Thanks a lot, Moses. Over and over and over, grumbling. And yet, instead, what did Moses do when God said, I'm going to annihilate him? He said, Father, please. If you're going to do that, take my book. Blot my name out of the book of life for their sake. sound familiar? Anybody else say that? Demonstrate that?
That's Stephen Booth.
Right? That's gentleness. When you were being, when you were put on a cross or you were being stoned, to have that attitude. That makes my reaction in anger to the silly inconveniences and annoyances pretty petty, doesn't it? All right. David was Saul. Whew. There's a reason David is described as a man after God's own heart. And these fundamentals of reconciliation, you can see running through David's heart and expressed in his actions and words. How did David express his gentleness towards Saul, who was trying to kill him? Okay, he physically spared his life. Any words that he used to also express that? The Lord's anointed, I will do nothing. He's trying to kill me. He's ruining my reputation. Even Nabal thinks he can get away with dissing me. I'm not saying David was perfect in this. But over and over he expressed his idea that this is the way God has chosen. I'm going to respect that. And it's going to come out in my kindness towards them through things that they do not deserve. Mercy. Cain and Abel. Oof. The anti-David here. The sad thing with Cain is that God even spoke to him about this. Did he not? They both sacrificed. Cain was, oh! Who is he angry at? Was he angry at God?
He was angry at his brother.
Angry at his brother? Boy, talk about transference. A little projection here. Who should he have been upset at?
Himself.
What did God warn him here in chapter 4?
He didn't desire to see him within the door.
Right. Anger. Okay, remember? The horrible descent to anger. This happened really quick. But the idea that, this affected me, my reputation, how people see me, I'm going to respond in anger. What did God warn him was what that sin was trying to do?
Desire him.
Right. That's Old King James for master you. All right? The idea of it's going to dominate you. And that's what we're talking about, that descent into bitterness and rebellion. All right, the perfect example. Guess who? All right, our Savior. The one who went before us. The one who is the founder and author of our faith. Because he demonstrated these things perfectly. I want you to pause just a moment and think in your mind, what is it that makes you angry when people do something against you? Maybe they didn't respect your skill in a particular area. Maybe they made fun of you for not being good at something. Perhaps they stepped in your place when you should have gotten credit for something. Maybe you were in line and you've been waiting a long time and they didn't care and took your place. What is it that causes us to get angry during those occasions?
Pride.
There we go. Pride. Lack of what?
Self-control.
Okay, lack of self-control. I was thinking of last week's lesson.
Humility.
Humility. All right. Notice how these are so integrated and entwined. These are all facets of the same thing that God's trying to get us to see are so interconnected. Christ, Jesus, had every reason to feel justified in being angry as the world sees it, right? The creator of heaven and earth. How dare you? Every day he would have been turning around and saying, how dare you? Do you not know who I am? Do you realize what you're doing? And instead, eventually on the cross, what does he say? The reason I put Mark 6 up there and Matthew 9 is that when he in chapter 11 says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Why? Why does he say, come to me and I will give you rest?
Because he loves.
Sorry?
Because of his love for us.
Right? But what does the scripture there say? For I am there's our word. I am gentle and humble. Right. Those are the same cognates, same basic words in Greek as our words here in Ephesians 4 of humility and gentleness. Jesus demonstrates that. And what is Jesus trying to do when he demonstrates those two things? Why is he saying, come to me? Not just learn of me. What is he wanting to do? What did he come to do?
Save us,
to reconcile us to God. If Jesus sees the value of demonstrating that over and over, what does it say about Jesus when he encountered people in need? It says he had compassion on them. What a great study that would be to go through the Gospels and see how many times and in what circumstances the Scripture says Jesus encountered somebody or a situation, and the writers, who are writing so briefly about his life, spend the ink to repeatedly say over and over that this is his initial reaction to somebody demonstrating faith, to somebody who is suffering, somebody who is in need. He had compassion on them. And I want you to look at your life. I want me to look at my life. Is that my initial reaction to somebody? To the guy on the side of the road needing help. I have to tell you that that's not usually my first reaction. Sometimes I fight through that, my initial reactions of, man, he sure was irresponsible. Why doesn't he just get a job? I have to fight through those. And the fact that I had to fight through that to get to the point where, Tim, wow, have compassion on this man. You had no idea what his story is. Why don't you stop the car and speak to him? And I will tell you that the times that I have done that, I have been ashamed because I've come away realizing I misjudged so often. But that was Jesus' first reaction because he saw the value of the person's soul. He saw the value of the sacrifice that God has put into restoring us to each other and to him. That's gentleness demonstrated. All right, scenario time. These two scenarios, I'd like us to distinguish between the two sides of being harsh and being gentle in order to help this idea of reconciliation. How did the initial way of that the conflict was introduced affect the response and the outcome? All right, I need a Rashid and a Sanvi. Anybody want to be a Rashid tonight? Which is the guy's name, by the way, if that helps. Anyway. All right, Stuart, you want to be a Rashid for me?
Sure.
All right, I need a Sanvi. All right, Simona. Now, I will warn you that this first scenario has come up. And it has come up more than once in my life. All right, that being said, all right, Rashid, tell us.
Wow. Breath really stinks.
No, it doesn't.
Yeah, it smells like something crawled up and even died in there. I can't believe you did that.
All right. Now, if you are the true yoke fellow that Paul would like to step in to this and try to help these two reconcile, what would you recognize about how these two people are acting?
Start off bad.
Okay, it starts off bad and it kind of gets worse. Let's go back. Let's use some of the tools we've learned. What type of conflict is this?
Differentness.
Okay, differentness. Is there an inherent sin in having bad breath?
No.
No. Not necessarily. No. All right. Is it annoying?
Yes.
Yes. Be rude and uncouth? Yes. Can be all those things. Is it something that could be addressed?
Yep.
Is it something that could cause conflict? Yes. My wife does not want to be close to me if my breath is that bad. But notice how Sanvi starts the conversation. Is it gentle or is it harsh? Lance?
There's no desire to fix the problem.
Right. If I'm the guy and somebody says, oh yeah, and you see where it goes, right? Rashid blew it all in her face. But when we act sinfully, and I'm using that word purposefully, because this didn't start off sinful, but our reaction, Sanvi was offended that Rashid was rude, in her mind, at least. She may come from a culture that's not rude, but we're going to assume that it's not very thoughtful. In fact, my children will institute the 2-foot rule. But as soon as she started speaking, what did that generate to the reconciliation process? Did she bring it up to reconcile, to fix the problem?
Doesn't seem like it.
No, she wanted to be rude about it.
Well, sometimes people think they're trying to solve the problem. All right, is she informing Rashid? Yeah. What is she expecting Rashid to do?
You know, brush his teeth.
Do something about his breath, right? Is that a form of reconciliation?
Yes.
Yeah, that takes away the conflict. All right. So she was trying to. Was she trying to appropriately?
No.
No. Yes, Bob?
Sometimes you have problems. It's not just brushing your teeth. Sometimes it's another problem.
Exactly. There could be other factors. It may not have been right. Halitosis, there's a lot of different reasons. Is that more something that we could be patient about or forbearing about later on?
Yeah, because it could be us.
Yes? I've been guilty of that. My breath reflecting off of somebody else. Taking it for granted. Okay. Very good. All right. I think it's easy for us to see, even using this silly example, that harshness, what if this was something more important? And harshness is the response that somebody uses because they feel justified. This was against me. Or, this was against the Lord. I'm justified in bringing this up. I need to bring this up. But I'm bringing it up in the worst way possible. What did I do to God's desire to reconcile?
You destroyed it.
I destroyed it. And that reaction amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, I have no idea how common it is, but it is way too common. And so often, when you see congregations that are broken and split, divide, it It's not over conflicts of righteousness. It's often not even over conflicts of sin. It's over conflicts of differences that have been reacted to harshly, without love, without gentleness. And that spools its own cycle of anger and bitterness, just like Andy was saying. Gentleness. This is purposeful, brothers, sisters. This is something that we practice every day. God gives us conflicts every day to help us grow in this area. Use those. Use them amongst the family members that you have, the people that are closest to you, that you have opportunity to do so. There is one more. This is more blatant. This is Rashid just going off on a tangent here. And this will be a description of somebody that has sinned and he is trying to restore. This is how not to implement Galatians chapter 6. Brian, would you mind reading that aloud for us?
What a bonehead move that was. How could you do something that unbiblical? I never would have done such a thing. I'm really disappointed in you. You had better listen to me carefully because I really don't want to rescue you again.
That's such a rich cocktail of harshness. But your homework for this next week is to go back through that cocktail and take out. I want you to use each sentence. There's four sentences there. And I want you to reformulate those in a way that would address this conflict of sin in a merciful, gentle way. Acknowledging what? When we're trying to restore somebody, is it because we're perfect? Right. It's because we have compassion. We have compassion. How does Hebrews describe Jesus having compassion and being the perfect mediator for us? Why is he that? How can he be our perfect mediator?
Because he did it all without sin.
Because he experienced it all. He suffered. He was on the receiving end of being taken advantage of in such a rich way. He knows exactly the type of suffering we're feeling. And so, if Jesus can do that, he's telling us we can do that.
So, just have a question about the scenario.
Sure.
That's not tied into the bad breath thing at all.
No.
It's the same name. Okay.
Yeah. Each week I just use the same names. Yeah.
Okay.
Different scenario, sorry. All right, parting thoughts before we finish. Next week we'll be on long-suffering, or as we call it in the 21st century, patience. Any thoughts? Anybody want to confess something that perhaps not that hard?
Not really to confess anything, but could we maybe talk about redo that other scenario and what how it could have played out differently?
We can, but we're out of time.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
I think the answer to the whole thing is if we would stop and think long enough to do unto others, then we would have them to do unto us. We could solve the problem.
Yes, but if we react quickly, we often don't have that opportunity. We blow by that opportunity without thinking about how it's appropriate. Right?
In that scene in the Moses, his great meekness and gentleness, and all of a sudden he struck that rock and took the credit, and that's what kept him from the promised land.
Sure, there are consequences.
There are consequences of sin.
Right. And yeah,
how he breaks you all.
Right. And what was at the middle of that?
Anger.
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 Well, if you have kids, you've always been in that situation. Anybody that has children, you know, reacted in anger, and it's so quick.
Right. Our selfishness and the lack of these result in anger. Yes, sir.
But we remember how many people Moses had to put up with. It was 600,000 men coming out of Egypt, not counting women and children and mixed multitude.
It's not easy to be the to be the butt of everybody's. Yeah, you're either the hero or the goat, and that is often both of those all the time. And it's hard to be there. If you're a leader, you're going to have to be that. But. All right, Alan, would you mind reading us in the prayer?
Lord, we thank you for such an opportunity to get together on Sunday nights to study your word, to learn from your word. We ask you to guide us and protect us as we go our separate ways. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.